experience again similar emotions as when I was regenerated by God, and that is a wonderful thing. And I think of Calvin's experience. All that Calvin records when he was born again was that he subdued me. He subdued me. He was so overwhelmed with work salvation as a lawyer, knowing precisely the meaning and the weight of each word, that when he was born again, all he can say was that God subdued him. It's done. You don't have to hustle anymore. If you try to hustle, you're offensive to God. But we don't know better then until we are regenerated by the Holy One. At this time, Yvonne, can you please help with taking the little children, if we have any, that can go to the nursery. We have a nursery for babies through one, and then the ones that are two through five. Most of you are as mature as me. And some of us are looking Jewish with white beards. Wayne, I like that. That is our word, presbyteros. Presbyterian, wise, white bearded man. That's where that comes from. It's not that I like being Presbyterian or do I like looking Jewish. I don't like shaving. That's my cause. All right. It's in your bulletins today. I put the Apostles' Creed so we can all read together. I don't know. I forgot to tell Julio we can project it in English and then later for the Spanish service. Also, the reading that I have from the gospel today is long. So if you can please and you would like, you can stand up for the reading of the Apostles' Creed that we can do together. The creeds and the confessions is not the word of God, but these are consolations, compilations from men of God that I've put together in condensed form what we confess. The Apostles' Creed. I believe in God the Father Almighty, Creator of heaven and earth. I believe in Jesus Christ, His only Son, our Lord, who was conceived by the Holy Spirit and born of the Virgin Mary. He suffered under Pontius Pilate, was crucified, died, and was buried. He descended to hell. The third day He rose again from the dead. He ascended to heaven and is seated at the right hand of God the Father Almighty. From there He will come to judge the living and the dead. I believe in the Holy Spirit, the Holy Catholic Church, the communion of saints, the forgiveness of sins, the resurrection of the body, and the life everlasting. Amen. You may be seated. Our portion of the gospel, I'm really putting together two sermons. And it's from John 17. Now we'll read it all, and we're going to pick about half of those verses to elaborate on. John 17. Jesus spoke these things, and lifting up his eyes to heaven, he said, Father, the hour has come. Glorify your Son, that the Son may glorify you. Even as you gave him authority over all flesh, that to all whom you have given him, He may give eternal life. This is eternal life, that they may know you, the only true God, and Jesus Christ, whom you have sent. I glorified you on the earth, having accomplished the work which you have given me to do. Now, Father, glorify me together with yourself, with the glory which I had with you before the world was. I have manifested your name to them whom you gave me out of the world. They were yours, and you gave them to me, and they have kept your word. Now they have come to know that everything you have given me is from you. For the words which you gave me, I have given to them, and they received them, and truly understood that I came forth from you. And they believe that you sent me. I ask on their behalf. I don't ask on the behalf of the world. but of those whom you have given me, for they are yours. And all things that are mine are yours, and yours are mine, and I have been glorified in them. I am no longer in the world, I am yet they themselves are in the world, and I come to you. Holy Father, keep them in your name, the name which you have given me, that they may be one even as we are. While I was with them, I was keeping them in your name, which you have given me, and I guarded them, and not one of them perished, but the son of perdition, so that the scriptures will be fulfilled. But now I come to you, and these things I speak in the world, so that they may have my joy made full in themselves. I have given them your word, and the world has hated them, because they are not of the world, even as I am not of the world. I do not ask you to take them out of the world, but to keep them from the evil one. They are not of the world, even as I am not of the world. Sanctify them in the truth. Your word is truth. As you sent me into the world, I also have sent them into the world. For their sakes I sanctify myself, that they themselves also may be sanctified in truth. I do not ask on behalf of these alone, but for those also who believe in me through their word, that they may all be one, as you, Father, are in me, and I in you, that they also may be in us, so that the world may believe that you sent me. The glory which you have given me, I have given to them, that they may be one, just as we are one. I in them, you in me, that they may be perfected in unity, so that the world may know that you sent me and loved them, even as you have loved me. Father, I desire that they also, whom you have given me, be with me where I am, so that they may see my glory, which you have given me, for you loved me before the foundation of the world. O righteous Father, although the world has not known you, yet I have known you, and these have known that you sent me. And I have made your name known to them, and I will make it known, so that the love with which you love me may be in them, and I in them. The word of the Lord through his gospel for us. Lord, have mercy. Christ, have mercy. Lord, have mercy. Thank you, Father, once again, for this moment that you thought worthwhile before we were. Oh, Lord. What a salvation in eternity past that we will not boast now and clearly see that it is all your work, your loving work for your elect, for your chosen one. Oh, Lord, what a loving Father. You give us your very best to ratify all this. You give us your Son, holy God, for sinful men. Lord Jesus, your perfect life for us, your atoning death for us. Oh Lord, and the greatest gift even more, that you give us yourself to us, your Holy Spirit, enabling us to hear you, for we are yours and that you love us. Oh Lord, be with all of us here. Forgive us of our sins, especially mine, for there are many, that I may speak boldly your word, Lord, your gospel, that we may hear it here today again and again, and go out into the world again and again and proclaim your gospel. And be merciful with us, Lord, and let us see the expansion of your kingdom. For it is in your mighty name that we pray. Amen and amen. Let's unpack this. I have entitled this sermon today, This is Eternal Life. And this is also the high priestly prayer of Jesus for us. Jesus spoke these things and lifted up his eyes to heaven. He said, Father, the hour has come. Glorify your Son, that the Son may glorify you. Jesus is now in the garden in Gethsemane, where the oil is crushed from the olives. It's a place of pressure that we get our oil from, for eating, for lighting, for anointing. This is the last garden. This is where it's all fought and won for us. For He does His Father's will perfectly for us. The first encounter was in a desolate place. It was in the desert. To contrast, where Adam failed in pristine garden with God envy for wanting to be God, here is God Himself who took on flesh to defeat Satan, hungry and tired for us in the desert. Twice before in the Gospel of Jesus, in this Gospel of John, Jesus said, "My hour has not yet come." He first said it to His mother Mary at the wedding of Cana. And the second time to His brothers in chapter 7. For they were pushing Him to declare Himself, for they did not believe in Him. His own brothers did not believe in Him. They grew up with Him. Very much like I've told you, like Joseph and his brothers, they didn't like him too much. He was too goody-two-shoes. And the contrast was vast, and they didn't like him and wanted to kill him. We don't have that from Jesus, but they didn't like him. They didn't believe in him. Now, can you imagine working with him in the carpenter shop or cutting stone and never missing the mark, never hitting your fingers with a hammer? You know, if you're a handyman like me, you can see the markings on my nails where they don't make contact anymore from hammers, from motorcycle chains on sprockets, from go-kart accidents. See, and Jesus did all this perfectly for us. But Jesus here prays for Himself first. And this is the great mystery that we need to understand. This speaks, and we need to be careful when we're reading through the Gospels and we're hearing through them. Sometimes it's touching His human side. Sometimes it's touching His divinity. And sometimes within the very same verse, it's touching both. This explains the hypostatic union. But here Jesus prays for Himself perfectly, in the way that we cannot even pray for ourselves perfectly. We're going to see that later. And He asks that the Son may glorify You. For the glorification of the Son is the same as the Father. For He is God. And this is what I recommend to you. I've told you before. Keep a copy of this verse. Philippians 2, 5 through 1. For when those Jehovah's Witnesses come knocking on your door, set them up. By all means, first tell them no thank you when they offer you their papers and their pamphlets. No thank you, for I'm a Christian and I don't believe like you do. That's going to draw them. They've been trained to tell you then. Their response then is, oh, but we're Christians too. Now you got them. You tell them, no, no, you're not. You deny the Trinity. You deny that Christ is Lord. And then you give Him this. Philippians 2, 5 through 11. And you tell them, listen, you guys do believe that the New Testament is fulfilled because of the Old Testament's foretelling, right? So the New Testament supersedes the Old Testament. Yeah, yes, I do. See, they've been taught correctly that. So you're asking, so why isn't the name Jehovah that you guys make such a great case of not mentioned in the New Testament? Why is that not used? What is the greatest name given? And then you share this with them. Or you can offer, listen, I'll take your little pamphlet if you take my pamphlet and read it too. They're trained not to. But you try. You try. But try reading this to them. And tell them, listen, you can read it in your own Bible. I know you have a copy of my Reina Valera or my King James, because you're trained to come with two, yours and mine, so you can discuss these things. But you take the discussion to them. And you tell them, Explain this to me. Have this attitude in yourselves, which was also in Christ Jesus, who, although he existed in the form of God, did not regard equality with God a thing to be grasped, who though existed as God, he was God. Right? You're filling up the room with water. That sounds better in Cuban. Le llena el cuarto de agua. Okay? But he emptied himself, taking the form of a bondservant, and being made in the likeness of men, being found in appearance as man, he humbled himself by becoming obedient to the point of death, even death on the cross. For this reason, also God highly exalted him and bestowed on him the name which is above every name. It's not Jehovah. It is the name that is above every name. Listen for it. So that the name of Jesus, every knee will bow, of those who are in heaven and on earth and under the earth, and that every tongue will confess that Jesus Christ is Lord. That is the name above every name. You have to be God to be entitled to be given that name. You have to be co-eternal with God to be given that name. Jesus is God. Jesus is Lord. To the glory of God the Father. Verse 2. Even as you gave him authority over all flesh, that to all whom you have given him, he may give eternal life. We are a gift from God the Father to the Son. You ever thought of yourself as a gift? And God the Father gives this gift to the Son, so the Son can ratify what was promised, what was planned by the great loving triune God in eternity past for you. He gives the gift of us to the Son, and the Son gives it back to the Father after he ratifies. What he is about to do, what he's praying here, just a few moments before in the upper room, he had established the New Testament. He said, "This is the new covenant in my blood." And he would ratify it the next day at 3 p.m. in his blood. Verse 3, "This is eternal life, that they may know you, the only true God, and Jesus Christ, whom you have sent." Eternal life, dear brothers and sisters, eternal life for us begins the moment we know Christ. Begins the moment we are born again. Begins the moment we are born from above. That is exactly how the Greek says it. The moment we are regenerated, for us, eternal life begins. And I am so glad that this is one of the first things that my first pastor taught me, Dr. Jerry Gerardo de Avila, right? And he said to me, "Oscar, all these good things is not just for heaven. Yes, heaven's going to be greater than this. But that deposit starts here. Heaven starts here." And it's so true. Even John, who wrote this and later writes the Revelation, when he's writing the Revelation, he sees himself seated in the throne of heaven. And he's still here at Patmos on a rock writing the book. Do you see the eternality of God and what he opens us to? Things difficult for us, stuck here in time and space, but true, nevertheless. But not everyone who says to him, "Lord, Lord," are his. And we find this in Matthew 7:23. And here is the interesting thing word with knowing. Knowing God is in an intimate way like we know our spouses. It is in that level of intimacy. And those that were not predestined from before time and dirt don't know him. And Jesus clarifies it to them because they think that they were doing it by their works. It's offensive to him. And they say, "Lord, but we've done this, we've done that." "Depart from me, for I never knew you." I didn't know you in eternity past. You're not among my elect. I don't know you now, and I'm not going to know you later. I never knew you. Verse 4, I glorified you on the earth, having accomplished the work which you have given me to do. The chief end of men is to glorify God and enjoy Him forever. And this is what we do. When I marry couples, that is my opening line. Our chief end is to glorify God and enjoy Him forever. Because we are being obedient to the very first commandment. Be fruitful and multiply. And in here we enjoy God. And in everything else. But listen to also the other language expressed here. Having accomplished the work. This is not the next day at 3 p.m. Jesus has not screamed out to Philistai, it is finished. But you see again the eternality. This was planned in eternity past. As far as God is concerned, it's done. It was just needed to be ratified. The saints of old that did not see the crucifixion are saved with the same grace we are. They looked forward, we look back. That's why, as far as God is concerned, it is done. For He is in sovereign control of all things. Verse 5. Now the Father, glorify me together with yourself, with the glory which I had with you before the world was. Jesus has eternal glory with the Father, co-eternal with the Father, with the Spirit, for He is an eternal God. Verse 6, I have manifested your name to the men whom you gave me out of the world. Now we're going to get technical. They were yours, and you gave them to me, and they have kept your word. Though we were of God, because of Adam's sin, we were worldly. We are born in sin. The problem is not sin. The problem is that we are sinful. We were of the world, but of God the Father, for Jesus' work on our behalf, which was ratified. We were taken, redeemed out of the world. The word we kept is the promise of the gospel. It's not any works that we did. It is the promise of the gospel that we sustain to, that we understand. For He gives us that gift of faith so that we can understand His grace and how He loves us. Not any law that we would keep. He does all that for us. Now they have come to know that in everything you have given me, it's from you. For the words which you gave me, I have given them, and they received them, and truly understood that I came forth from you, and they believe that you sent me. I ask on their behalf. I do not ask on behalf of the world, but of those whom you have given me. You see, here's the problem. He's asking on behalf of them, and later he's going to ask on behalf of us, of the ones that He had given them. Not of the world. And this is the problem. Limited atonement. We have our acronym TULIP. Right? The flower TULIP. First letter T, total depravity. Unconditional election. Limited atonement. Irresistible grace. Preservation of the saints. Most dispensationalists. Which, by the way, dispensationalism is only about a couple of hundred years old. This is by Darby and by Schofield. This is new. This is newer than us Baptists saying that we want believers to be baptized and not children. And you know how I feel about new things. The older I get, they're probably wrong. About most new things. Like the book, New Perspectives on Paul. Do you know what that means? That Paul was wrong then. We're in trouble. No. And this is the problem. Most dispensationalists say that they're Calvinists, but they say that they're four-point Calvinists. We're Reformed. We believe like Calvin. Their problem is limited atonement. That is their contention. The Armenian flower is the daisy. You know why? Have you ever played this as a child? Start taking out the and say, "He loves me. He loves me not. He loves me. He loves me not." No, God loves you and dies for you. This is not up to you to see whether how you feel today or if God's promises are not being kept that He does love you. He does love you. This is God. Armenian comes from the semi-Pelagian. And semi-Pelagian from Pelagius. Follow the line here of logic. Armenian comes from semi-Pelagian thought, and semi-Pelagian thought from Pelagius. Pelagius is a 5th century heretic that combated St. Augustine over the doctrines of grace, over limited atonement. He also, Pelagius, a British monk, he also negated original sin. He said that there was no such thing as original sin. Now you start to understand what the problem is. They do not understand fully total depravity. Not utter depravity, as some accuse us Calvinists. We don't believe in utter depravity. We believe in total depravity. Big difference. Utter is not redeemable. Total is redeemable. Okay? The real problem is in the misunderstanding of this first point of total depravity. Semi-Pelagian think, Armenians think, that man is not fully dead in his wages in sin. That there is this minute spark of the divinity of God still left within man that enables him to choose to follow Christ. And that's not what Scripture says, nowhere. It says that we were dead in our wages and trespasses. Dead. Like, read carefully. Go to Jonah. Jonah that says salvation is of the Lord, not the doing of man. Jonah was thrown over the ship, goes down into the water, drowns, is tangled up in the seaweeds. Then the big fish picks him up. He was very dead. Read it carefully. And the first chapter is not too clear. We'll go through the second. You see that the poor guy was dead. And then he's relived. That is our condition. It is not that you're sinking in the Titanic and you go down several times and then somebody throws you a lifeguard and with your fingernails, like mine are long today, you grab the little tidbit of the rope of the life jacket and you raise yourself up. No, 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 no. You go under. You fully die. The weight of your sins in your lungs, the water, takes you under and dies. And there we have the image of the water. We die with our sins under the water of baptism. This is why this sacrament is so sacred. Because it reminds us of that. And we sit here looking at it. We sit here also looking at the communion table. For these are means of grace. We were dead. We were dead. I'm trying to remember, and I know I've spoken with Frank, the name of the pastor. He's on the radio on Moody. He teaches the class of evangelism. Erwin Lutzer. Erwin Lutzer, when he teaches the class of evangelism, the first meeting night is a meeting night. Everybody gives a little testimony in class, like all class, and who you come from, and all that. And then he says, come dress next week ready. Look at the weather. We're going outside. You're going to do your first work of evangelism. We're going evangelism in the students. But the very first time, yes. You need to do this right away. You need to understand what you're up against. So he takes them all in the van. Guess where he takes them? A cemetery. And gets each student and stands them before a tombstone. He says, read the words. They're really dead, right? Dead a long time, right? Good. Preach. Share the gospel. But they're dead. Preach. Proclaim the gospel. What is he teaching them? This is not your work. This is God's work from eternity past. And you're preaching, you're proclaiming to dead men. This is all God's work. Not your power. my power, says the Lord. He shares His glory with who? Nobody. Nobody. Verse 10. And in all things that are mine are yours, and yours are mine, and I have been glorified in them. I am no longer in the world, and yet they themselves are in the world. And I come to you, Holy Father. Keep them in your name, the name which you have given me, that they may be one even as we are one. You see, brothers and sisters, the very same grace that saves you is the same grace that keeps you. That's why we keep telling you here, we're not fruit checkers. We expect the fruits. I expect them, but I'm not going to be checking them. Neither is Pastor David. We're not fruit checkers. I expect the good fruits from the believers. You know what also I expect from believers? That they mess up. That they mess up royalty. That they are murderers. That they are adultery, fornicate. I expect all this from us because we're dealing with our sinful nature. The problem is not sin. The problem is our nature. And that's why He took on flesh, to glorify that nature for us in our place. And is given to us by imputation. Imputation. Never out of us. For in us there's nothing good. Not a little bit. Nothing. Nothing. Verse 12. While I was with them, I was keeping them in your name, which you have given me, and I guarded them, and not one of them perished, but the son of perdition, so that the scriptures will be fulfilled. See, Judas was not of the elect. And this is hard. Did you guys hear about that? Those three that were killed on the bridge last week? I knew two of them. One of them would say, "Hail Satan," and rejected the gospel. The other one was one of the skateboarding kids that I used in my ministry to reach other kids in Hialeah. One went to be with God. I don't think the other one did. I don't know. But that's scary enough. For my friends, and one of them is Roger Lopez, he would preach to him, would give him the gospel, and he would really reject and get offended and upset. Jesus did not atone for the sins of everyone. Not one drop of His blood is wasted. Not one drop. And that was always the foreshadowing, the picture projected forward. When Adam and Eve sinned, and God covered them with the skins of an animal, that His blood was shed in their place, they probably ate that animal. No waste. Very few times did God Himself consume the offering. What the priests are taught, they were to keep some of the portions and then give to the people. Nothing is wasted. This is what this is telling us. Nothing is wasted. Everything is precise. God is not a God of waste. His death was sufficient for all, but efficient for some. His death was sufficient for all sins, but efficient for some. Meaning that because God blesses a neighbor that it is a Christian, and when the hurricane comes and takes out the other neighbor's roof that is not a believer, that Christian is probably going to go help him. That is why it is good for everybody and all around us. Because we are to do the will of God. We are to be neighborly. We are to love our neighbors as ourselves. For we ourselves, we don't know if they are among the elect anyway. So we are charged to be Jesus' hands and feet with our neighbors. The cross works were only for believers, and they were precise. Armenians teach that God in eternity past, that God had a desire to save as many people as He could from a fallen human race. Think about that. This is what they teach you. That God wanted to save as many as He could. You know what the problem here is? It's a faulty understanding of the sovereignty of God. A very faulty understanding of the sovereignty of God. Is God Almighty? Yes, He is. So how many people can God save? All of them. Does He? No. It's a very misunderstanding on the sovereignty of God. A very limited understanding on the sovereignty of God. And you know what it is? It's sin. It's no, I decide. I have the last word. We have no word. They believe that God's plan is a provisional plan so that people may choose salvation. Provision. Like you carry a spare tire in your car. Really? So Jesus dies potentially, provisionally for everybody. So soteriology is man's responsibility. That's what they're telling you. It's up to you. The Reformed view is that from all eternity past, God decreed a certain number of people to be saved. A plan A, no plan B. If you try plan B, you're being offensive to God, for He is sovereign and in full control. Arminians feel that they have to defend God. They can't pallet this. That God saves some and doesn't save others? It's not that He doesn't save others. Is that He let them be to their own ways of being. They want nothing to do with God. Do you guys remember the homosexuals and when Lot is taken out? That they wanted to have sex with the angels? God punishes them. Blinds them. And what are they still doing? Groping to try to grab the angels that they may have sex with them. Listen. In Romans, the beginning, that's not a lie. They want nothing to do with God. You put somebody like that in heaven, they're going to be miserable. Because they want to be God. They want to do what they want to do. So Arminians feel that they need to defend God without realizing that they do it at the cost of the sovereignty of God. They take away sovereignty from God. Verse 13, but now I come to you, and these things I speak in the world, so that they may have my joy made full in themselves. Joy. This is what we carry on with. When things are bad, when things are hurting, and there's still joy. Not happy. I'm not happy that I had to clean my dad from 9 to 12 last night while my mom is arguing with me. I wasn't happy. But I was rejoicing, for my dad was alert, and I was thinking, as soon as he's clean, he'll probably lead prayer again. And he did. You see the joy of the Christian? In the little things, you appreciate everything. Verse 14, I have given them your word, and the world has hated them, because they are not of the world, even as I am not of the world. I do not ask you to take them out of the world, but to keep them from the evil one. As Christians, we are to be hated. You have any little doubt of your say? See how people are hating you. I'll give you some proof. They are not of the world, even as I am not of the world. Sanctify them in the truth. Your word is truth. Last weekend's wedding, for the very first time, and I've been doing weddings since I was 15. Taking pictures of them and in the last 20-some years officiating in them. The groom, instead of sharing communion, he wanted to wash his wife's feet in the symbol of what the husband servant does for his wife in order that she can submit to him. He washes her with the word. This is what Christ does for us. He washes us with His Word to enable us to listen to Him. That Word of God is ever cleansing in us. They are not of this world, even as I am not of the world. Sanctify them with the truth. Your Word is truth. As you sent me into the world, I have sent them into the world. Ecclesia, church. Listen, this is all done for us, for the thing that I'm about to do in a few minutes. I am going to dismiss you. I am going to send you out into the world to proclaim His gospel. We're not to stay here rejoicing in the glory of God, which is good. But we do that in order to go out to the world, that we can shine that light on the world, that they may see, I want that. Verse 19, for their sakes I sanctify myself, that they themselves also may be sanctified in truth. You know why you're sanctified? Because He sanctified Himself for you. That's why we are holy. I don't ask on behalf of these alone. Here we come, guys. Dear brothers and sisters, here we are. I do not ask on behalf of these alone, but for those also who believe in me through their word. And here we are. The word. The word. His word. It's the power that He keeps the promises. For He is the covenant-keeping God. And here's where Christ prays for us. Do you think about that every day? That Christ prays for you? That He intercedes before the Father for us continually? Verse 21, that they may all be one, even as you, Father, are in me and I in you, that they also may be in us, so that the world may believe that you sent me. The glory which you have given me, I have given them, that they may be one, just as we are one. I in them and you in me, that they may be perfected in unity, so that the world may know that you sent me and I love them, even as you have loved me. Father, I desire that they also, whom you have given me, be with me where I am, so that they may see my glory, which you have given me. For you loved me before the foundation of the world. Wherever I am, that they may see me. Means of grace, communion, the Eucharist. We are remembered of, we remember God's doing for us in the breaking of the bread, in the drinking of the wine, the shedding of His blood. He is in here with us spiritually, especially at the Eucharist. See that. You touch it. You drink it. You smell it. We are amongst the community of saints, like they were there in the Last Supper. This was not just then. Anesthetics and remembrance. It means a reenactment spiritually of the whole event. It's like we were there at the Last Supper with Jesus. And He prepares the communion table for us. O righteous Father, verse 25. Although the world has not known you, yet I have known you. And these have known that you sent me. And I have made your name known to them, and I will make it known so that the love with which you love me may be in them and I in them. Please stand for the final benediction. Listen to the words. God the Father bless you and keep you. He saved you and keeps. May the Lord Jesus Christ raise His countenance before you. It is the Lord that does this, face to face, intimacy with Him, and give you peace, His Holy Spirit that surpasses all understanding, so that you may go out into that world and proclaim His gospel. God bless you and all His works designed for you to do in eternity past. Amen.